If you would, turn in your Bible to the book of Samuel, chapter 17. 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And on Sunday mornings, we are looking at some of the great stories in the Bible. And there are many great stories in the Bible. We cannot hit all of them. We could, but we're not going to. We're looking at just some of the great stories of the Bible in both the Old and the New Testaments. After today, we will look at Job, and then we'll go over and look at a few of the stories in the New Testament. And so today, our story is about David and Goliath. In your bulletin, it may have identity crisis. That's tonight's lesson. Today's lesson is David and Goliath. And before I begin this lesson today, I just want to say out front that there's really not a whole lot about this story that I can tell you that you don't already know. Many of you have grown up with healthy doses of David and Goliath in Bible class. It's just one of those stories that you love to teach because it is a great story. The battle that we're going to be talking about today took place in the Valley of Elah, according to 1 Samuel 17, verse 2. And what we have here is we have the Philistines. They are parked on a mountain on one side of the valley. The Israelites are parked on a mountain on the opposite side of the valley. And the Valley of Elah is right between them. This was the border country in southern Judah. And so you have this conflict raging right on the border, which is often the case. We see this right now in world news in Ukraine. We see the Russians on one side of the border and Ukrainians on the other side of the border. I guess there are some Russians even over the border. But nonetheless, you often see conflicts on the border, and that is the case here. Now, the battle that we're looking at this morning is really kind of an unusual battle because what you have here is more of a representative battle. Normally, you have two sides that are going at it, and there's a lot of bloodshed. But here you have Goliath. He's a giant, and he's standing on the other side of the border, and he's calling out any Israelite to come and take him on one-on-one. And the winner of the fight is the winner of the battle. And so that might not be a bad way to wage war, certainly when it comes to losing people. I mean, you're only going to lose one guy if you battle this way, rather than maybe thousands of people. At least it appears to be a great way to battle until you look over on the other side and your opponent stands 9 feet 6 inches tall. That's pretty tall. And in fact, I have right up here, well, this is not working. But anyway, I don't know if you can see it or not. There's a piece of tape 3/4 of the way up this screen right here. Picture a basketball goal. He's 6 inches shy of a basketball goal. That's how big this guy is that wants to fight you. And so, you know, if he were just to be on his tiptoes, he would be touching the top of that rim. And you think, well, that can't be true. That's just a Bible story. Listen, we know that the tallest man in modern history was 8 feet 11 inches tall. So almost as tall as Goliath. And so we have people today that are over 8 feet tall. And so this is not, you know, some myth. This is real. This guy is 9 feet 6 inches tall, and he's wearing 150 pounds of armor. Now, most of us in this room, if we were to put on 150 pounds of armor, we couldn't walk, much less fight. That's a lot of weight. Try picking up 150 pounds and run around with it and see how long you can do that. Probably about 30 seconds or so, and then you're going to be plumb wore out. And so you have this representative battle waging. Now, for 40 days, the Bible tells us that Goliath, he comes out. He comes out in the morning, he comes out in the evening, and he taunts the Israelites. And he says to them again and again, are there any takers? And there are no takers. Nobody wants to take on Goliath. He's too big, he's too strong, and the Israelites are afraid of him. In fact, they're shaking in their boots at him. But now these taunts are important because they really say something about Israel. But more than that, it says something about how Israel sees their God. They don't see their God the way they need to see their God. And so a question that obviously comes up is, where's Saul? Saul's king. The Bible says that Saul was a head taller than everybody else. And so it seems like if anybody really had a good shot maybe at taking the giant down, it would be King Saul. Because he's a pretty big guy. He's not nearly as big as Goliath, but he's still a big man. But Saul doesn't want anything to do with this battle. He doesn't want to fight this giant. And so, the guy that steps up to the plate, the guy that says, I'll take on this giant, is just a little boy. He's a youth. His name is David. And we first read about David over in 1 Samuel 16. In 1 Samuel 16, God has sent Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel. Saul is not working out as king. And so the Lord sends Samuel to the house of Jesse. In verse 6 of chapter 16, it says, when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Verse 7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so God is concerned with a person's heart, not their outward appearance. God doesn't care how good looking they are or aren't. God doesn't care how big or strong they are. God cares about what kind of heart his people have. And so the second son comes in, Abinadab, and the Lord says, I've not chosen him either. And the third son, and the fourth son, and the fifth son, and the sixth son, and seven sons in all passed by, and the Lord rejected all of them. And then Samuel says, well, do you have another son? And so chapter 16, verse 11, and he said, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he is tending the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. Look at verse 12. And so he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him. For this is he. And so Samuel arises and he pours oil on David's head, and David is anointed the next king of Israel. Now, it would be decades before David would sit on the throne and rule over the people, but he is the king of Israel. And so God had him anointed as the next king. Now, right following that, David is sent by his father to go and check on the battle and see how his brothers were doing, because his brothers, Eliab, Abinadab, Shammah, and others were a part of this battle, even though it wasn't much of a battle. There wasn't a lot of fighting. There was just a lot of taunting and name-calling and that kind of thing going on. And so he sends David to go check on his brothers, and he gives him some supplies, some bread and cheese and stuff like that, and he goes to check out the battle. And when David arrives there, and David sees this giant on the other side just taunting Israel over and over and over, he can't believe it. He can't believe what he's hearing, and more than that, he can't believe that he's not seeing somebody step up and take this giant on. And so he is floored by what he sees. You see, nobody wants to take him on. And then he hears about Saul's incentive plan. And so what King Saul says is, hey, if there's a man among you who will fight this giant and defeat him, here's what I will do. I will make you rich, number one. Number two, I will give you my daughter in marriage. And number three, you'll live tax-free. Wouldn't that be great? Your family, your father's house will live tax-free from there on. And so this is the incentive plan, because nobody is going to fight this giant based on their faith in God. They've already proven that. And so he appeals to greed. Because if nobody's going to do it on faith, surely somebody's going to do it because they're greedy. Because we'll do things out of greed that we wouldn't do normally. And so this is the plan. Yet there are no takers. And so nobody's going to fight on faith. And apparently nobody is greedy enough or has the desire to go out and fight this giant. And then David, he looks at this Philistine and he says in chapter 17, verse 26, who does this guy think that he is, that he can just taunt the armies of the living God? And so David recognizes that hey, this is God's army. And who does this Philistine think that he is, that he can taunt the armies of the living God? And so David says, I would like to challenge this guy. I would like to take him on. And his oldest brother just kind of shuts him down and, you know, basically says, you know, go back and tend sheep. You know, this battle is not for you. But David persisted and said, hey, while keeping sheep, on a couple of occasions, I've encountered a bear and I've encountered a lion. And on both occasions, I slew them. And so David, while tending sheep, he killed a lion and he killed a bear. And he feels that the God that stopped the paw of a lion, the God that stopped the paw of a bear, can certainly stop the hand of this giant. Here's the thing about David. David was more impressed with the largeness of his God than he was with the largeness of this giant. The Israelites are more impressed with the largeness of this giant than they are the largeness of their God. And so they were lacking in faith, whereas David was not. And so David convinces Saul, let me fight this guy. I will take him on. And Saul finally agrees. And Saul begins to put his armor on David, and that doesn't work. Remember, Saul is a big guy, and so he starts putting his armor on David. It just doesn't fit. And so David says, this is not going to work. I don't need this. All I need are some small, smooth stones. That's what I need. And so he chose five from a brook, and he picked them out, and he put them in his little bag, and he had his stick, his staff, and he had his sling. And so David goes out, and he's facing this giant. They're not yet close enough to engage in warfare, but this giant is a great trash talker. And he's saying to David what he's going to do to him, how he's going to crush him, and he's going to kill him, and he's going to leave his body for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the field to chew on. And David says, let me tell you how this war is going to go down. What's going to happen is I'm going to kill you, and then I'm going to take your head off. And that's how this battle is going to conclude. And so David runs toward Goliath, whereas every time the giant came out, Israel ran away, but not David. David ran toward Goliath. and he reached into a sack and he grabbed the stone and he put it into the sling and he got that sling going and he let go, and you let go of one side of that sling and that rock that comes out of there comes out with tremendous force. And the Bible says it literally sunk into his forehead. I mean, when it hit, it didn't just hit and bounce off. It wasn't, ow, that hurt. When that hit that giant in the forehead, it was lights out. And the giant fell. And as that saying goes, the bigger you are, the harder you fall. And so the giant just falls and probably bounces a couple of times when he hits the ground. And David runs over there because he doesn't have a sword. He had a stick and a sling. And he takes the sword out of the sheath of that giant and he whacks his head off. And then he picks his head up and he just carries it all around Jerusalem and says, here's the head of that giant. And so this is the battle of David and Goliath. It didn't last very long at all, but it was a great battle. And it's a story that really, I believe, speaks to our lives today. Because every day that we live, we face Goliath. We face giants every day. You see, every day we're being taunted by people and by things that make us feel inferior and inadequate. And maybe there are some things in your past that are huge and they have a giant influence on your life, and maybe in a very negative way. Maybe it's something in your past, but it's huge, and it has such a negative impact on your life, and you find life hard because you have to live with this. Maybe it's a sin that's dominating your life, and you have this love-hate relationship with this sin. In other words, you enjoy the sin, but by the same token, you despise yourself because you participate in a sin, but yet you love the sin. And so you sin, and then you get down on yourself, but yet you go and sin because you have this love-hate relationship, and this thing is dominating your life. Or maybe your life has just fallen apart, and the pieces of your life are so big. You feel like you can never put your life back together again and be whole. You just feel like it's impossible. You see, this text is speaking to you. It's speaking to you in a powerful way. And what this text is saying simply is this: there is no giant in your life as large as your God. There is no Goliath who can measure up to your God. Here's the thing about David. David knew how to size up a war. You see, typically what we do is we look at our side and we look at the other side and we think, wow, we have to make some adjustments if we're going to win this war. That's not what David does. What David does is he takes the Philistines and he sticks them over here next to God and looks at them and says, wow, they don't have a chance. And that's the way David views this thing. You see, David's looking at the largeness of his God. He's not looking at the largeness of his opponent. He's not looking at the large opposition that's coming his way, but rather the largeness of his God. And David knows these guys don't stand a chance against the God of Israel. And that's what David does. And that's what you need to do. You need to take your sin. You need to take your broken life. You need to take your failure. You need to take your broken relationships. And you need to put them next to God. And here's what's going to happen. As soon as you put them next to God, they are going to, in just a few moments of time, shrink in size. And you're going to see that it's really not that big at all. You see, your opponent, your sin, your failure, whatever it is, it will diminish in size when you put it next to God. And that's what David does. And the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's a good question. And what's the answer to the question? Nobody. Nobody can be against us. Not if God is for us. Because the Bible says we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And you see, recovery groups, they understand the importance of this. Because the way a recovery group works is an alcoholic or a drug addict realizes that, you know what, this addiction in my life is bigger than I am. It's bigger than I am. I can't handle it. I can't control my alcoholism. I can't control my drug addiction because this thing is bigger than I am. And so the first thing you're taught, although it's not practiced in so many of these recovery places, because they almost get mad at you if you mention God, but it only works with God. It doesn't work without Him. You have to recognize there is a power that is greater than your disease. There's a power greater than drug addiction. There's a power greater than alcohol. And that power is God. And through God's help, you can overcome this thing. And that's how a 12-step program is supposed to work. You see, we have a God who is extremely powerful. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says He is our rock, and He is our shield, and He is our helper. He is the King of kings, and He is the Lord of lords. And more than that, Paul says over in the book of Romans, First Corinthians, he says it in Romans as well, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, no, I'm 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6. You could use 1 Corinthians 6, but I'm going to 2. 1 Corinthians will say the same thing. It says we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, all right? But 2 Corinthians 6 says it this way, which is another way of saying it. In verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 6, he says, "For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so here's the beautiful thing, and here's what I'm saying. This God that David put Goliath next to and says he doesn't stand a chance, the God that David put the Philistines next to and said they don't stand a chance, the God that we need to put our addiction or our sin or our, you know, broken lives, whatever it is, next to that God, He lives inside of you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And so He's in you, and you can draw from Him. You can draw the power in your life to overcome whatever. And so it's so vital for you, brothers and sisters, to focus on the largeness of your God and not the largeness of your sin or your broken life or the problems that are going on. Your God is a big God, and He can handle anything that's going on in your life. You just need to bring it to God. And so today, maybe there's someone in here that's struggling. Maybe there's a giant in your life, and you don't know how to size up this war. It's real easy. You take whatever it is in your life and you put it next to God, and then you're going to see how small this thing really is by comparison to the largeness of the God that you serve. And so today, if you need help in any way, if you need prayer, if you need encouragement, if you need to put on Christ in the waters of baptism, we're going to sing a song, and we're going to invite you to do that as we stand together and sing.